Good morning.
It's really
good to be with you again here in Troon, and great to be able to share with you from this passage you've been working your way through Acts, I understand. And I've been given the passage to do with going off on world mission, I think is my title. And I'm here talking on this. Well, of course, your own pastor, Richard, is actually off on world mission across in Haiti. I'm sure last weekend he must have had something to say about events in another part of the world. In Japan, there's a Rugby World Cup going on just now. And I believe there was a match between Scotland and Ireland last Sunday morning, although I'm trying to put it out of my memory. This weekend, though, I've noticed that his Facebook account seems to be a little quieter. I'm sure it's just because he can't get some Wi-Fi in Haiti. So I'm going to be reading to you this morning from the beginning of Acts chapter 13. And I know you've been working your way through this book. You're following the early days of the Christian church. And today we've reached one of those crucial sort of watershed moments. I don't know if you remember, but way back at the start of the story in Acts chapter 1, Jesus was about to return to his Father, and he's passing the baton of mission to his disciples. And he says to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And already, as you've worked your way through Acts, you have witnessed the story of Jesus being proclaimed in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria. But now, from the church in Antioch, a church that was in northwest Syria, it's now part of Turkey. The gospel is about to launch out from Antioch through Paul and Barnabas and begin its reach to the ends of the earth. This is the mission of God, to reach across the divisions of race, culture, politics, ideologies, and religion, and create in Jesus Christ one new humanity. And I was just thinking, hasn't this last week just highlighted our nation's need to rediscover this great gospel of peace and reconciliation in Jesus Christ? And hasn't this last week just highlighted our nation's need for a church that both lives and preaches this gospel of peace and reconciliation? In the book of Revelation, at the end of our Bibles, we get a vision of what we ought to be working towards now. We see there a great multitude of people worshiping Jesus. We read a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. We worship a missional God, a searching and saving God, a God of hope, a God of transformation, a God of new life. God has not stood aloof from the needs of this world. In Jesus, he has come close. In Jesus, he has shown us a better way to live. And in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus, God has provided a solution to our lostness, our hostility, and our division. And now it's down to the church to carry this good news out into the world. The book of Acts records the missional exploits of the early church, but this book also serves as a warning to us that the church should never be in maintenance mode. We are continually being called to reach new people groups and to engage in new ventures for the sake of the growth of the kingdom of God. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 13, and reading the first 12 verses. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manion, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Afterwards, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, and enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time." Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. So as we seek to engage in God's ongoing mission to the world, what can we learn from this passage? Something that is immediately evident is the diverse nature of this church in Antioch. The church appears to be led by five resident prophets and teachers. They are representative of the cosmopolitan mix that is to be found in the city of Antioch. We have Barnabas, who we know from Acts chapter 4 is a Levite from Cyprus. Barnabas was an early convert to Christianity. He was so committed to the life and growth of the early church of Jesus that he sold up his property and he gave all the money to the apostles in Jerusalem. His original name was Joseph, but the apostles, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, renamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. What a testimony to the character of Barnabas. We need plenty of people of encouragement in the church. And if we're going to engage in the risky, demanding, and costly business of mission, then we need people on board who will support and pray and encourage. If I can go from the start of the list that we find in verse 1 and jump down to the last name on the list, there we find Saul, who will soon become known as Paul. It was Barnabas who first brought Saul to Antioch. He recognized that the church needed someone with Saul's ability to teach. And so, as well as being an encourager, we see that Barnabas was perceptive and humble. He didn't wish to hog the limelight himself. He recognized that a team was required to build this church up and prepare it and resource it in mission. God brought together Barnabas, who had given away all that he had for the sake of the church, and Saul, whose first mission it was. His first mission had been to seek to destroy the church. The gospel unites people at polar ends. Barnabas and Saul are brought together in the gospel. Barnabas is from Cyprus. He's a Hellenistic Jew. Saul of Tarsus, who grew up in Jerusalem, is also a Jew, but not the same kind of Jew Barnabas is. Saul is a Hebraic Jew. Simeon, we don't know for sure where he's from, but we assume he's African because he's called Niger, which is Latin for black. Lucius is from Cyrene in Libya, North Africa. And Manion is a Palestinian Greek Herodian. Manion is particularly interesting because we're told that he was a childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, also known as Herod the Tetrarch. This is the guy who had John the Baptist imprisoned and then beheaded. Manion had grown up close to and involved with a seriously dysfunctional and cruel family. Yet here Manion is, part of the leadership of this church in Antioch. Whatever your background, there's a place for you in the church of Jesus, and there's a place for you in the mission of Jesus. No one is excluded because of their upbringing or where they came from. Each of these five men would have been brought up to believe that they were superior to each of the others. They would have been brought up to despise the other men on this list. But the gospel showed up. And the gospel blew away such perceptions, tore down the walls of hostility, broke down the walls of cultural identification, and created a new body, a new unity, a new community called church. How good are we at integrating and valuing those who come into church from different backgrounds, different upbringings, different cultures, different churches, different religions even. Mission brings with it the joy and demands of diversity. Is it possible that we have something to learn from those who we are seeking to reach? How do we work through the unity and acceptance that the gospel demands of us? Are we able to humble ourselves enough to make room for others? Are we willing to change our familiar and our comfortable ways? Or are others only truly accepted if they learn to behave like us, think like us, worship like us? Where we were once alienated and separate, Jesus makes us one. But we need an ongoing ethic of confession and repentance, and we need to strive for the true community that Jesus calls us to. The commitment these guys have to one another is rooted in their commitment to Jesus. They gather to worship and to fast and to pray. They are serious about seeking the Lord and hearing from him. I don't know about you guys at Seagate. I'm interested that you're having this 25 hours of prayer. I think that's brilliant. But at Riverside, we have a prayer breakfast. And it seems to me that it's a sort of enticement. Come and pray and we'll give you a nice cup of tea and a lovely crispy bacon roll. But these guys at Antioch, they are the real deal. Their chief desire was to hear from God and follow him. They put themselves in a place where they could hear and respond to God. And they did this together as a community. We're not told how exactly the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Did they receive a vision? Did they hear a voice? Did some sort of inner resolve grow and become clear to them? We don't really know. We're not told. But the fact that they experienced this together and that they were agreed about what they had to do, this gives reassurance. The message they heard was in verse 2, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. This suggests that Barnabas and Saul had already heard the call of the Spirit. They were already aware of something God was wanting them to do. But they didn't just immediately go off and do it on their own. They submitted themselves to the authority of their fellow church leaders. They gathered together to seek God's direction. There is again humility and great wisdom in how they operate. Jesus is still looking for people of vision. The church needs people with an entrepreneurial courage and imagination. But church history is also laden with lone rangers who can cause so much pain and do so much damage. Here at Antioch, we find in this church both courage and humility, responsibility and accountability. They are determined to live their lives according to the priorities of Jesus. But they don't just go off and do what seems right to them. Again and again, we find that the emphasis in this account is on God's initiative. It is God who calls. It is the Holy Spirit who speaks. The leaders, probably along with the rest of the church at Antioch, put themselves in a place to hear from God. It is the Holy Spirit who says what is to be done. It is the Holy Spirit who has called Barnabas and Saul. And in verse 4, it is the Holy Spirit who sends them out on mission. Barnabas and Saul don't go on their own initiative. They are sent by the church, under the authority of and following the initiative of the Holy Spirit. If you are not hearing from the Spirit, then we need to ask ourselves, are we collectively putting ourselves in a place to hear? Before we look at where they went and what happened, it's also just worth taking a moment to note the generosity and courage of the church at Antioch. They are sending out on mission two of their key leaders, two men who have poured so much into this church. They are perhaps giving away their brightest and their best. Barnabas and Saul have played a key part in the growth and development of the church at Antioch. The church has benefited so much from their input. How will they manage without them? But there's no trace of self-pity here. No sense of what about us? The church is willing to give away its brightest and its best to the mission of God. They are not motivated by ego. They are not building their own little empire. Instead, they are willing to sacrifice their own plans and their own priorities for the sake of the kingdom of God. could we be so generous and so courageous to release key people into new areas of mission and service, not to build our own kingdoms, but to expand the kingdom of Jesus. And so Barnabas and Saul sail off for Cyprus. Cyprus was familiar to Barnabas. It was where he had been born and where he'd grown up. And their mission began by going along to and preaching in the Jewish synagogues. This was to become a model for Paul's lifelong mission. Wherever he went, he began in the local synagogue among the local Jewish population. It made sense for them to start where they already had a connection. Barnabas and Saul understood these people. They had some common heritage and understanding. And in our mission to people who do not yet know Jesus, it can be helpful to start where we already have established good relationships, or at least where we already have an understanding of the people we are seeking to reach. Finding common ground with the people we want to reach may well mean going where they are comfortable and where we are uncomfortable. Barnabas and Saul started in Salamis, the town in which they arrived, and eventually, going from town to town, they worked their way across Cyprus from west to east. Their reputation obviously went before them, because in Paphos, the governor summoned them. We're told in verse 7 that he was an intelligent man who wanted to hear for himself the word of God. We see here that God is with Barnabas and Paul, and that God is going before them, preparing the way for their mission. The governor is the ruler of all Cyprus. These missionaries, by comparison, are absolute nobodies. They have no human authority, no political standing, but they are called by God, and they have waited upon God, and they were sent by God. And because they waited on God, God has gone before them and prepared the way. And now it is God who, on their very first mission, gets them a hearing with the island's governor. God is with them on their mission. But this doesn't mean to say that they won't face opposition. Bar Jesus, who was called Elymas, gets in the way. He was a sorcerer, a sort of witch doctor. No doubt he saw Barnabas and Saul as a threat to his own position in the governor's court. Elymas seeks to turn the governor away from the message of the gospel. He wants to discredit them and undermine what they have to say. But Paul confronts him. Going out on mission will inevitably bring opposition. Attacks can sometimes be subtle and can sometimes be very direct. Sometimes opposition will come from the most unlikely of sources. But Barnabas and Saul knew that they had been called by God. It was a calling that had been confirmed to them by the church at Antioch. And when dark and difficult days came upon them, this confirmed calling must have given them the courage and the reassurance that they needed. Elymas doesn't succeed in seeing them off. Instead, what happens to Elymas leads to the governor believing their teaching about Jesus. God can take those who oppose his mission and use them for his purposes. He can take what is painful and difficult and ultimately use it for his good. Our God is still a searching and saving God. He remains a God of mission and a God who is on mission. What does this mean for you today? Are you part of this great, diverse missionary movement called church? Have you responded to the love and mercy God has shown you? There is a place for you in the Church of Jesus. You can do that today. Like the governor of Cyprus, today you can become a believer in Jesus. And as the Church of Jesus, let's encourage one another in mission. Let's be in the habit of gathering together and putting ourselves in a place to hear from him. Let's be ambitious and be prepared to make sacrifices for the sake of the growing, ever-expanding kingdom of God. We all have a part to play. Each and every one of us, there is a place for us and there is a part for us to play in the ongoing mission of Jesus. There is a place for you in this wonderfully diverse missionary movement called church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this amazingly diverse body that you have created called church. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his missionary journey from heaven to earth he came, that we might know you. He went from a stable to the cross, that we might be taken from the inside and brought into your community. Lord, help us never to settle, never to feel too comfortable in this community of church, because we know that you have called us to mission. Lord, bless this church here at Seagate. Bless them in all their endeavors for the sake of your kingdom. Bless them as they seek to reach out, to reach others with this glorious message of the gospel of Jesus. And Lord, challenge each one of us today, where we are too comfortable, unsettle us. And where we are struggling, Lord, resource us and help us to lean on you and hear your voice afresh. Lord, send us, we pray, for the glory of Jesus. Amen.